well as do something a little.
All you guys are Shana Aleph? Most of you guys are Shana Aleph, right? Anyone here Shana Bet? Shana Bet. You were in the class last year?
Yeah.
Did we ever do, I mean, how detailed did we do Chet Egel last year? I thought we didn't touch on it. Probably not that much. I don't think I did. We're going to do what I want to do. I want to dedicate a class to the concept of Mikdash. This is a big topic in Sefer Melachim. I'll introduce Sefer Melachim today. But the Mikdash and Sefer Melachim go hand in hand. Understand why? Yon? How does the book of Sefer Melachim, what's the first big topic in Sefer Melachim? Shlomo becomes king and builds the Beit HaMikdash. We discussed last week the transition from David to Shlomo. How does the book end? The Mikdash is destroyed. Now that could be totally by chance. It just so happened that the first king, builds the Mikdash and the last king destroyed. But I think it's more than that. The big question is going to be, is it, as far as the Navi is concerned, is why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? And that's a reason. Remember, we're trying to find a reason for every book in prophecy. You've all learned Sefer Melachim sometime or other. Familiar a little bit with the book. Some parts probably more than other. But the kings in Sefer Melachim, there's a report card. If you ever paid attention to it, you ever noticed the report card? What's considered an A in Sefer Melachim? What? So what phrase is used when you're a good king? Vayas? Remember, Vayas HaYashar Ben Hashem? And what's a fail? Vayas HaRa Ben Hashem. Remember? Usually we introduce a king, and either it's Vayas HaYashar Ben Hashem or Ato Ben Hashem, in contrast to Vayas HaRa Ben Hashem. Now, some kings get an A+. Know what the A+ is? Like the guy says, David is a benchmark for an A+. And guess what a D- is? Or an F? Who's the worst? Yerovam ben Nevat. Do you ever pay attention to that? Whenever it's a bad king up north, it's Rak Yerovam ben Nevat, Ashrech Tit Yisrael, and the good kings are David. The problem with that is Yerovam, when you look at the story, doesn't seem to be that bad. At least he means what. He's appointed by a Navi. He's not being punished. He's not bad because... What was bad about Yerovam? What makes Yerovam so evil? Yeah? He forced people not to go?
Or he suggested them a much better way of how.
How to what? Finish the blank.
To serve Hashem without having to do great.
And how do you serve Hashem without going...
Wait.
The Eglei Zahav was Avodat Hashem or Avodat Zara?
They were meant to be Avodat Hashem. They were Avodat Zara.
Anyone ever learn it that way? Everyone's heard of the Egelim that Yerovam built? And he's like the worst of them? Was it idol worship or not?
Some sort of Sula way. That's what I say.
When someone came to this temple in Beit El and Dan, remember in Beit El and Dan, and there's Egelim there. What God are they praying to? Are they believing to the Ego God or to the God of Israel? How do you guys understand that?
Much more so Ego.
What?
I think it's
If it's a praying to God, so what's the problem? What's so bad about what he did? And what do you have in the Mikdash? What do you have? Yeah. Kruvim are made out of gold. Ego's made out of gold.
They worship the ego to God.
And when you daven at the Kotel and go to daven at the Kether?
Yeah,
you're supposed to have an at the Kotel and not to the Kotel.
Yeah.
Okay. But that's hard for people too. But is that so terrible though? Is that as bad as someone going to a church or bowing down to a Buddha idol or something? That's going to be the big question. When you read Sefer Melachim, you get the impression that the Bamot is something really, really bad. Right? And in almost every report card, you have that also. Raka Bamot Osaru, that's like an A-. Vayas HaYashar Ben Hashem, Almost every king gets that. And you know what kings finally got rid of the bamot? Was there a king? Chizkiyahu, that's in the beginning, end, middle. And Yoshiel. Chizkiyahu and Yoshiel, and those are towards the end. They get rid of the bamot. And you know when the worst things happened to Am Yisrael from other nations? Who are the big enemies of Israel that bring down the country? Who's the first big enemy? Ashur, and who's the leader? Sancheriv. Sancheriv is the king or the general. And it's during the reign of Chizkiyahu that Sancheriv comes and wipes out almost the entire state of Yehuda. And after the 10 tribes. And right after Yoshiel dies is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and wipes out. And those two kings were the best kings you ever saw. You understand what kind of problem the Nevi'im have? What problem does the Nevi'im have? You have the best kings, and the worst things happen in Jewish history when we have the best kings. That's a real challenge for Rabbi, isn't it? And that's why those books are so thick. So these prophets have this idea they come up with. Now if you have read Yeshayahu, you know what they explain? Why is God punishing you? Is he punishing you because you're not worshiping him in the Beit HaMikdash? He says, when you come to the Beit HaMikdash, he says, I don't want you visiting me. Remember what he explains why? Remember the first parak in Yeshayahu? Because don't come and daven if, when you leave the Beit HaMikdash, you're acting rotten. We said that last week in Yeshayahu, remember? Lamed lirov sifchechem, yedechem lamim aleihu.
Yeah, because you something like
payment and then complain. The problem is when your understanding of God is God's working for you as opposed to you working for God. The essence of Har Sinai is we're a nation representing God. Our relationship with God is based on we're working for Him. We say, what do we call that? Shema? We talked about Shema ever? About Kabbalat HaMalchut Shemaim? That's not just a statement of belief that God exists, but that's a statement that we serve God. And the way we serve God is by keeping Torah and Mitzvot. But if our whole relationship with God is we're serving Him in order, what's in it for me? And the reason I'm keeping Mitzvot, I'm doing it, is so that my whole motivation is in order I do these prayers and I bring these offerings in order that I get health or prosperity or victory against my enemies. But I have no interest in representing God as a nation and being a model nation and being an example, a model of Toshim to you, of holiness. Then God says it's counterproductive. Because if the same people who come to Shul, come to Mikdash, wave the flag, I'm God's people, and they say, oh, we're so close to God, and we're buddy-buddy with God, and we talk about God all day long, and when they leave the Beit HaMikdash, or they leave the Shul, what society, how do they act in their day-to-day life? It's obnoxious and haughty, and cheat, and steal, and scheme, etc. And it's the same people acting that way, talk about God. Is it? You understand why it's counterproductive? In a nutshell, that's the Nevi'im Achron. That's their complaint. Now, the Nevi'im aren't saying, therefore, don't serve God at all. Okay? If you want to be worthy of serving God, you have to be... I want to show you a parak in Tehillim. It will continue what we did last week. You guys have Tehillim, don't you? Look in Tehillim Kufvav. It's a famous song. You say this in davening every day. Kufvav. Have Tehillim Kufvav? Look in Tehillim Kufvav. See the opening line? Who can read the opening line? It's real hard. How's it start? Can I read the first line? Okay. Oh, sounds familiar? Like it's all over the place, isn't it? Now, is that a statement or a command? What makes it a command? It's a command, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a command, and it's a motivation, and it's good. Praise God, and it's good for you. His kindness is forever. Look at Kufay, as long as you're right there. Look at Kufay. Look at the first line of Kufay. Is that a statement or a command? Or does that look familiar? What's the first line of Kufay? Read it. How can that sound so familiar?
It's not
Yeah, it's in davening, isn't it? Like early in Pesukim, right after Baruch Shamar, if you're in Ashkenaz, right? Now, is that a command? What makes it a command? They're all commands. How about Pasuk Bet? If you had to summarize, what's the main point of these opening commands? What are we supposed to do? Praise God, talk about Him, tell the Lord how great He is. Praise Him. We call Pesukim Zimra. We fulfill this every day in Pesukim Zimra. That's why we quote it in the beginning. You never knew that, did you? It makes too much sense. Now, read on and figure out who's being commanded. Remember, if there's a command, someone's being commanded. So look, how many command lines are there, and where does it say who's being commanded?
Hello?
No, on your own. First on your own, try to figure it out. It's real easy, but as long as you say it every day, you might as well understand what you're saying. There's a command. Figure out who's being commanded. Kufay. Tidin Kufay. Look carefully. There's, how many lines are commands and who's being commanded? Don't get thrown up by parenthetical comments in the middle. What pasuk is that? Zera? Abraham Avdo ben Yaakov Achirav? Because everything till there is a command. Now, Yismuchu Lev Vachshei Hashem is a parenthetical comment. Those who look for God should be happy, but every other than that little phrase, they're all commands. And who's being commanded? Am Yisrael is commanded to praise God. Do we ever fulfill that command? Every day. By doing what? Pesukei Dezimra. And therefore, what do we say either before Baruch Shamar or right after Baruch Shamar, depending on Ashkenaz or Sfarad? We say Hodu, right? And we fulfill it. Now, where in Chumash does it say that we're commanded to praise God? What? Yeah, it doesn't say it like this, but like many examples, Tehillim is commentary on Chumash. But it's a theme, because who called out, where do we have that phrase of Kriya? Remember, who did Hashem Kiru Bishmo? Who is Kore B'Shem Hashem? He went. All the time. When he first makes Aliyah, that's the first thing he does. He comes to Beit Dan, he's Kore B'Shem Hashem. He goes down to Egypt, comes back, builds a Mizbeach, he's Kore B'Shem Hashem. He makes his treaty with Avimelech, he's Kore B'Shem Hashem. What's his name? Yitzchak. Finally gets, you know, established. After those three wells, he gets to Rehovot. You know that story, don't you? He goes to Beersheba. He builds a Mizbeach and calls out in God's name. Yaakov's a different story. Remember Yaakov? Yaakov never calls out in God's name. But he does something else. He never calls out.
He made a
promise. Everyone knows Parsha Vayetzeh, right? Remember that little, he sounds like, he makes a vow, does he? Makes a nether. What's his nether? What's the if? The if is what? If you take care of me, and take, you pat my back, I'll pat yours kind of thing? It sounds like really iffy. I mean, it's just with an if. It sounds really strange for tact that way. But it says, im yelim imadim, but im also means when. It means if and when. Means when or if God takes care of me and brings me back, what will he do? What will Yaakov do for God? Ve'eden azo, v'asher samti, matziva, finish for me. Yeah, Beit Elohim. Yaakov said, what's he promising to build for God? He'll build a Beit HaMikdash, a Beit Elohim. That's the first time he had the concept of the temple. What's that to a Sefer? What's that to a Sefer? Why aren't we learning Sefer Melachim? Sefer Melachim begins with Yaakov's dream. Got it? Because he's the first one who talks about building a house for God. And he can even support it. He's going to give 10% of his income to it. What's going to be the purpose of this Beit Elohim? What do we do in the Beit Elohim? That's it. When Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov are Korei B'Shem Hashem, what does it mean they're doing? Or Avram and Yitzhak? Is it calling out to God or about God? You know that machloket? Isn't it awesome? When Avram builds a Mizbech and Korei B'Shem Hashem, he does it in Beit El also when he comes. And when he goes back to Beit El and does it again when he returns. And in Beersheba. Is Avram calling out to God or is he calling out about God? You understand the machloket? What do we call when you call out to God? What's that called in Hebrew? Tefillah. And what do you say when you're talking about God? What do we call that? In Hebrew? Tehillah. Tehillah le David, Arimcha Elohai HaMelech. Remember Tehillah le David? You guys call it Ashrei. But the parak that we say, starts with Tehillah le David. The psukim before are a little acute. They're built up to it. But Tehillah le David starts a whole set of prakim, which is the center of Pesukei Nisimra. Now, instead for Tehillim, there's Tfilot and there's Tehillot. Now, there's a great machloket parshanim. What was Avram doing? Was he praying to God or calling out about God? Rambam proves beautifully he had to be calling out about God. Remember, of like Ta'eshav of Bersheba, Ve'ekrasham Avram B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam? And the first line of Kufay, what's it say? Is calling out, is it about God or to God? Kudu L'Hashem Kiru B'Shmo, Hodil V'Amim, Alilotav. Shiru L'Zambru, Sapru, it's calling out about God. Not only we're going to do it, if we do a good job, we hope all mankind will call it and talk about God. We're going to get the ball rolling. Now, that's a big theme. That's a big theme in Tefillah. Now, where it gets it from, that theme of calling out about God, and that being the underlying reason why God chose us as a nation, that begins in Sefer Bereshit, and Sefer Tehillim is an application of it. Because that's what Tehillim Kufay is saying. Saying, who's obligated to call out about God? Zera Avraham Avdo B'nei Yaakov B'chirav. Listen to that description. Zera Avraham, why Avraham and Yaakov? Why those 12 vote? Avram is the first one chosen, and Yaakov is when the Bechirah process is over. But listen to the descriptions. Avram Avdo ben Yaakov Bechirah. Why those two words, Avadav and Bechirah? Why were we chosen? Why were we were chosen to serve God? Bechirah tenu malkenu lavorotecha. Beshimcha agro v'akadosh. Remember, where's that from? Atavach atenu mikol amim aftotanu. You elevate us above the other nations. You gave us kedusha, you sanctified by our keeping mitzvot. The care of tenu makenu la'avodotecha. You brought us close to you in order that we serve you. We're working for Him. V'shimcha grov ha'kadosh aleinu korata. Your name is resting on us. And therefore, when the one of the goals of God picking us is that we work for Him. And if we do a good job, we make His name known. What's going to be a vehicle in order to make God's name known? Not just for us, not only to remind ourselves that we're committed to God, but to make His name known to other nations. That's the Beit HaMikdash. Why can't David build it? That was our topic last week. Because we're not ready to go public yet. Because there's too many enemies on the outside. But he tells his son Shlomo, you bring up a generation of quiet. Hu ye ish menucha, ki shalom v'sheket yabe amav. Remember, ki shlomo ye shmo v'shalom v'sheket yabe amav. We saw that last week, I think, didn't we? And therefore, God tells David, you can't build yet, but your son can build. You get everything ready. But in order to build a Mikdash, you need peace and quiet. Yeah. Up until then, there's a Mishkan. And the Mishkan has the same, the Mishkan Mikdash has the same idea. When you have a Mikdash or a Mishkan, it's got a double purpose. First and foremost, it's our reminder that we're God's people, and it's a place where we dive into God. But we ask God, help us so we can help you. And the machloket, what's Kriya B'Shem Hashem, it's not who's right and who's wrong. Kriya B'Shem Hashem is both. It's calling out to God and also calling out about God. And both are integral to Judaism. If you know Sefer Tehillim, the first two books is Tfilot. Tons of Tfilot with David. David's in trouble, he turns to God and God saves him. And he thanks God. The second half of the book is all Tehillot. That's Hallel, Shukei Zimran, things like that. Borchei Nafshi. And God, we don't dispraise God when we're in trouble. We turn to God even when we're not in trouble. The icon that's going to represent our connection to God is going to be the Beit HaMikdash. When Shlomo builds it, it's time to go public. As part of going public, what does Shlomo decide to do to spread the name of God even farther? He does something which sounds a little strange. He marries a lot of goyim. Why? What's the Habavim? In ancient times, when you made a treaty with another nation, you married the daughter of the other king. It was a formal marriage. He wasn't marrying women to someone to make him cholent or brownies or something. To make chicken soup. Plenty of Jewish women for that. They're political marriages, and they basically become embassies of the foreign king.
Are they real marriages?
they're probably the official marriages. How buddy-buddy they were. Remember, she's got her own house, Paro doesn't, remember? But Paro's got her own house. And all the Nashim have. That's why Loya Bedlo Nashim isn't about lust. So don't overextend yourself politically. How intimate they were, you can argue. But the main concept of marrying daughters of other kings was a political treaty. Simi Loya Bedlo Nashim has nothing to do with having a farm or having having horse races. It's don't make too big of an army. Loya Ben doesn't mean don't have an army. Don't overdo it. Don't put too much. Don't overextend yourself, either in army or in foreign relations. Have them, but don't overdo it. But what was Shlomo's Havamina? When he marries Batro in the beginning, it's something good. We'll see. Take a look and compare. Keep a finger here. We're going to get back here to them in a minute. Look and compare Gimel in Sefer Melachim. Look how it begins. At the end of Perek Bet, Shlomo finally fortifies his kingdom. He gets rid of his opposition. He takes his father's advice to get rid of the troublemakers. And I think the last line of Perek Bet, Hamamlacha Nechona, right? Yeah, Shlomo, things are set. Look how Perek Gimel begins. Read the first line. Perek Gimel. Wait. Shlomo married Paro? What's going on here? This wasn't 2010. What? He met that. When you litchatein is to make it. No, it's to marry. He married, but he didn't marry. He didn't marry Paro. He married into Paro's family, and then now finish it. Litchatein shemut Paro. Sounds good or bad? In what context is this brought in? Look at the next line. Is it okay to build Bamoda? Now it's still okay because God's house wasn't built yet. So Shlomo having Bamoda is okay. Because the Mikdash wasn't built yet. It's going to take several years until he finishes building it. Next line. Keep going. And he goes in thousands. Everything's positive, isn't it? When Bat Paro is bat down the first time, it's as positive as can be. Because what's good about it? But now now they're coming to us. We're not going to them. Egypt's coming to us. They want to have... We're the superpower. We're doing well, and they're looking for us. Shlomo's also known for his wisdom, isn't he? It can be later on. He's known for his culture, for his chokhmah. What?
It's actually only a political marriage.
It's a political marriage, for sure. Again, how intimate they were as far as classic marriage goes, who knows? But the point here is that by having this treaty with Egypt, it's a way to get God's name known. Now, which someone's going to overdo it? That's what's going to happen. Remember, Ani Abev Lo Asur? God says, Lo Yarbeh. And the question, what should be Lo Yarbeh? I'll give you an example. When you go into business and things like that, how much time do you learn? How much time do you spend making parnasa? So why do you need a lot of parnasa? I need a nice house because I have to have a lot of guests over. And I need a lot of wealth because I need to support yeshivot. And then you understand what you need? So you can spend, because you have so many goals of becoming prosperous, so you spend all your time growing financially. And what do you forget after a while? Why you were going into business in the first place. That's for most of them. They feel so guilty and give more money to you. If I want to go back to what I talked about with Yaakov, why is Yaakov making a nether? Yaakov wants to make a house for God. Why can't Yaakov call it in God's name when he's in Beit El? On his first time. His first dream in Beit El, and God tells him that he has a dream, you're the chosen son. He knows he's chosen now. God appears to him in a dream and says, I'm the God of Avram, the Ars, I'm giving you. And why can't he call out to God? He can pray to God, but what can't he do? He can't go public with God's name because no one's going to listen to him. You know why? The guy's a fugitive. When Avram and Yitzchak called out in God's name, they were big. They were stars. Nasi lematab betochenu. Who says that? Who's called Nasi lematab betochenu? Anshei Chavron, bnei Chet. Say, Avram, hey, you're the rabbi. You and God. We know God because of you. We know about God. You're the Prince of God in our midst. Yitzchak, Avimelech comes to him. Hey, wow, God's with you, and therefore we want to make a treaty with you. That's when they talk about God. But when you're a fugitive and no one looks up to you, and you're penniless and you're a neb, you can turn to God when you're in trouble, but you can't make a name for God. Therefore, what does Yaakov say? Now you understand his neder. His neder is right on the mark. What's he say? When I come back and I'm wealthy and I'm prosperous and no one's out to kill me anymore, what's the first thing I'm going to do when I get back? And if you keep your promise to take care of me and watch my back and take care of me like you promised, remember? God promises, even though you're going to exile, I'm going to be with you and bring you back. What's God saying? What's Yaakov saying? If and when that happens, how am I going to reciprocate? I'm going to build a house for you and make your name known. That's Yaakov's goal, to make a house for God. What's he do when he comes back? In fact, what's he call the place? Which means a house for God. He's not naming the city. He's stating his intention. Hachmi doesn't fulfill the neder. When he comes back, you know what he does? He goes to the same place and calls it Beit El again. You know why he can't make a name for God when he comes back? There's a whole story about why he can't do it. Right before he comes back, right before he goes back to Beit El, there's the story of Shem. And why can't you make a name for God after what happened in Shem?
Because nobody's going to listen to him. I haven't seen this here guy.
What?
You're going to tell him, this is what God has
done. Look, this is the way you guys act. You're the nation talking about God, tricking this nation, killing all these people, looting the city, and you're big talkers about God. Now, you can argue maybe they had to or didn't have to. That you can argue. You know, maybe they had no choice, Shimon and Levi. Maybe there was no other way out of it. Remember, they say, Hachas knows. How could we have this terrible thing happen? We had to be vigilantes. But nonetheless, God's... remember, Yaakov says... Yaakov is really angry at them. Remember? Achartamoti, you made me look bad in the eyes of all the nations. Yaakov, the only thing Yaakov can do when he comes back to Beit El, he calls out to God. God protects him from the local population. But sadly, what can't he do? He can't build it. His hope is he can do it. Now, after all that, you know the first person to build, who fulfills Yaakov's neder? Now, when Yaakov goes back to Beit El, that's when he gets his name Yisrael, the whole thing. He gets his name Yisrael, and there he calls it Beit El again. Kel Shaddai comes to him and calls him, thing. Who fulfills the neder building this house for God? In the time of Shlomo, but who gets it all set up? Now you understand something he's saying davening. You have too many fingers there, but go to Divrei Hayamim. Aleph Perek Chaftet. You know it by heart, but look at where it's from. We sort of did this last time, but from a different angle. See Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Chaftet? Look how it begins. How's it begin? Yeah, read the first line. Okay, then what's got? David gathers the whole nation together and tells and charges Shlomo in public that he wants him to build the house for God, and he tells him, "Listen, this is no easy task, because what are you doing? This house is not this birah, this palace, this fortress. It's not for man; it's for God." And then that gets another half a pasuk. With all my efforts, with all my strength, what did I do? I got everything ready and gave a whole big list of what he got ready. That's to pasuk chet, isn't it? See the list of things he got ready. Now read pasuk chet. Okay, got it. Everyone's happy. They all donated. Everything's ready now. All the building materials are ready. The new king's about to take over. And the first thing he's going to do is build this house for God. Who got everything ready? David. But before he finishes, David gives one last benediction, which you know by heart. Pasuk Yod. It's hard to read slow, right? By Varech David. Anyone knew that was from here? I want you to understand davening once in your life. Wait, it's in Pesukim Regen, isn't it? Now you understand why? By Varech David et Hashem, Leinei Kahal. Why Leinei Kahal? They're all gathered together. And what's David say? And when Lacha, the word Lacha has to be highlighted and bolded. Understand? Because who looks good here? Who might people think is looking good? David, hey, look how cool, look what I did. I figured out Tosfos, I figured out this, I set up this, you understand? Look at me, look what I did for God. And what's David saying? Even though I did all this, who gets the credit? You get the credit. Because everything we're giving you belongs to you anyhow. I'll say it in a second. Finish mumbling what we say in davening. L'chashem agdula v'gvura. L'chashem amulcha. Got it? Even though I'm king, you're king. Got it? You understand what makes David Mashiach? Keep going. Bo shirken. Going? Oh, here we stopped from. We skipped to Nehemiah. We skipped to Beit Sheni. In the middle of a pasuk, we skipped to Beit Sheni. But just finish the next pasuk. God, understand? Kimimcha kol. Everything that we've given to you, who is it? It's yours. And we're giving back to you what you deserve. David's saying, what I'm giving you is not mine, it's yours. I'm giving you back what you deserve in the first place. Understand David's whole shita? Now, what's really cool about this, besides, now you see why it's in Pesukei Zimra? What blessing do we make when we say Pesukei Zimra? We're chayv to bless you, but we cheat. What do we say? V'shirei David avdecha nahalcha Hashem Elokeinu. How do we praise you? We don't write our own praises, because we're not that eloquent. What do we do? We say, God, God, I'm hyped to praise you, because we're Jewish. I should really write my own, but who am I? What? But hey, David HaMelech, he was eloquent. And therefore, I'm going to use Shirei David Abdecha to praise you. And that's how we introduce Pesukei Zimra. That's exactly Baruch Shamar. And that's why, now, when we finish the main part of Tehillah David, the end of Tehillim, the last five parkim, six parkim of Tehillim, then we add this one. But what you don't realize is what's David's first lines here? Vayvarech David et Hashem l'nei kahal. Vayomer David, Baruch ata Hashem. What do you mean Elokei Yisrael? Why not Elokei Abraham, Elokei Avotenu? Why Elokei Yisrael? What's David fulfilling now? Yaakov's letter, which is Shem Yisrael, because he gets Shem Yisrael in Beitel. He's thanking God. Now you're the God of Israel, the God that Israel wanted to make a house for. We're finally fulfilling it. The other thing you don't realize is this is the only time in Tanakh you have a bracha with Baruch Ata Hashem. There's one other exception. In you know the one when someone's sick, you say there's eight letters for every single letter of the alphabet. There's eight psukim, kuf yotet. You know when someone's sick, you say his name, you spell his name with letters. There's a minute. It's tilim kuf yotet. It's the longest parak. It's eight psukim for every letter. Ashrei Tamim Miderach. Yeah, I'm sure you've seen it. Everyone's seen it? No one understands it. Except it's beautiful that if you understood it. Instead of mumbling it. But under Bet, there's one pasuk there. Baruch Ata Adonai Lamdeni Chukecha. You know it, Mishnah Berurah. You know why?
Yeah,
because you know. Because if you mumble, jumble something, you're about to eat an apple and you realize it's got a worm in it or something, you say Baruch Ata Hashem, and then you realize there's no bracha to make. So what do? You say Lamdeni Chukecha. You understand why? It's like you're saying the pasuk, you didn't do anything wrong. But Baruch Ata Hashem followed by an appellation, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Elokeinu, understand? Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov or something. The only time Baruch Ata Hashem, those three words, followed by God's name, is right here. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Now, in our davening, we don't stop that. We Baruch Ata Hashem, we say all the time, don't we? Well, in all different ways, Baruch Ata Hashem, plain, you know. Amot Selechem in Aretz, and say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, and we say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. That's also Shmona Esrei. Baruch Ata Hashem Goel Yisrael. Baruch Ata Hashem. Understand? But that matbea is right here. Got it? So that's the history of brachot. I want you. if you only had Sefer Shmuel, you wouldn't appreciate who David HaMelech was. You understand why we treat David HaMelech so highly? And we try to explain why Sefer Shmuel is dealing with all the dirt. We did it a couple of times. But if you want to appreciate why David is so great, it's from Sefer Tehillim and Divrei Hayamim. Now, I'm trying to show you, the reason we did all this is to show you that there's a purpose in a house for God. And God's not hungry, he doesn't need to be fed. God doesn't need a house because he needs a place to live, or he needs someone to feed him. We need a place that represents his existence. I'll give you an analogy. You appreciate the Mikdash and all these laws that come with it. Let's say, theoretically, you're living in, let's say, a place like Teaneck. You know people live in Teaneck? Okay, yeah. And let's say you live there in the summer, and some big Rosh Yeshiva is coming for the summer for 2 months to stay in Teaneck. Coming from Israel, they're the whole thing, the whole... Everyone, I won't name any names because it's hard to find building that everyone looks up to nowadays. But let's say there was, you know, a great rabbi like that. He's coming and staying in your house. You're a normal, regular Teaneck house. Okay. So he's staying in your house. What's going to change in your house? What? Everything can be nice and organized. What? Did I hear TV? We used to have that. That's, you know, that's no TV, that's for sure.
What?
Yeah, the TV, I'm saying. For sure no TV, yeah. How are people going to talk? Are they going to be screaming and yelling and they'll talk politely? How are people going to dress? Okay, that it? Everything will run nice and the people coming to visit and someone will, you know, take turns letting guests in and things like that. You follow? Take the same analogy. Let's say we have a house, the land of Israel, our country. And let's say God is staying with us. He has a house, he has an apartment, he has a room in our house. What's going to happen to our country? How do we have to act? Now you understand the question to you. Remember how Sefer, we build the Mishkan at the end of Sefer Shmot, and right afterwards, Sefer Vayikra, the book of Kedusha. But now that God's dwelling in our midst, what can we do? We can come visit him. Adam Kekri Mikam Korban. We don't visit him to bring a Korban. We visit him because we want to visit him, but we can't come empty-handed. Because when you come to visit, you go to someone's house for Shabbos. Maybe not you guys, but normal people. Do you come empty-handed? Do you?
Depends on
the
man.
What?
Depends on
the man. But in general, normal people, what do they do?
You
have to bring something. They don't need what you're bringing. You need to bring. They don't need to receive. Understand? Just understand human nature. You're coming to visit God. God doesn't need to be fed. You need to bring something. And you bring something significant. So it might be flowers, it might be chocolate, it might be wine, it might be an olah, it might be a shlamim, it might be a mincha. Understand? You don't bring a bag of onions, even though they might need a bag of onions more than they need a bottle of wine. And they might take that bottle of wine and give it to somebody else. But you needed to bring something. But why are you going to the house? You're going to the house, not for you guys to go to eat a normal meal, but normal, you're going to the house to visit. And you're bringing something. You're not going to their house to feed them. You're going to the house to be with them. But you bring something, a token of your appreciation. Got the idea? That's the role of Korbanot. When you come to visit God, you're coming to reestablish your connection. Back, like we're going to relive on Mount Har Sinai, if you know the whole Mishkan Har Sinai parallel. So when we're putting this house for God, the idea of a Mishkan we had all along to remember our connection to God. That's turning to God in prayer. But to be able to talk about God. And make his name known today. Remember all that stuff? You know, ki beiti, beit tefillah, right? L'chol ha'amin. Wherever you turn in davening, this idea that, this universal idea, that the Mikdash will be where all mankind will come and recognize God. We're serving God there, but everyone comes to visit. Remember Yishayahu Perek Bet? L'chon v'yi b'achrit ha'amin, l'chon yihar beit Hashem b'sharim bin samik v'od. But no rule, Allah kol agoyim. Remember, lo yisa goya goy chera v'lo midod mechama, ki mitziyon tetzei Torah. He made it to the UN, that part of the quote. That's the goal in the Beit HaMikdash, to talk and praise God. Now, when it's understood with proper education, it's a wonderful idea. When it's misunderstood, and understood immaturely, then what do people think? That, oh, there's a magic God in there. And if I press the right buttons and bring the right korbanot, I'm going to get rain, you understand what happens when it gets watered down? instead of having at the kotel, you'd have to the kotel. Instead of having at a grave, you'd have to a grave. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do those things, but it means you have to be careful. And the red screen's got these magic powers. And if there's some magic guy who can read your eyeballs and read your palms and all that. And the entire Judaism, instead of being something about representing God and being a model of good behavior and being an Eved Hashem, turns into a voodoo game. Now, I want to show you this back in Tidum Kufay. Remember, Kufay was who's commanded to praise God? Zer Avram Avdo Ben Echo Bechirav. Look at the next parrot. Go back to Kufa. How does it begin? And Tidum, yeah. Tidum Kufa. Hudud Hashem, what's it say? How does Kufa begin? Let's go. Got it? That's a command. Who's being commanded? Look at the next line. A pasuk sounds, is that a command or a statement? What is that? It's a question. What's the question? Yeah. Who's worthy of praising God? Who's worthy of singing all His praises? Doesn't it sound like a song, you know? Don't you know that song? How's it go? Yeah, don't we have a song like that? What are the words to it? Mi yemaleo gvorot. Finish it. Gvorot. Mi yemaleo gvorot. Yisrael otam mi yimne. What's the word say? Mi yemaleo. You realize how bad that's... Who learned that song when they were growing up? You thought it was a religious song? On Hanukkah? That song's a disaster. It's the most chiloni song you could ever sing. You understand why? And it's made by a cult. It's made by someone who knows Tehillim. Because what's it saying? It's saying we don't need God. We can help ourselves.
I never heard the song.
You never heard me? Everyone else heard it, didn't you? But that song is making fun of a pasuk in Tehillim. Remember that? Hein bechador yakum ha-gibor go el ha'am. Who's go el ha'am? Or giborim? Vrot Yisrael, it's all about our national pride and not about God helping us. And it's taking what?
We still sing those songs.
Why do we sing them? Ask your kindergarten teacher. We do a lot of things like that. That's why you have a minute not understanding without Havana. So we shouldn't. That's why we're machmer, don't study Tehillim, because otherwise the song would be bad. We're not going to stop the song because it's in kindergarten. So if we don't study Tehillim and don't understand it, then we won't have a problem saying something wrong. We're super mach, we don't understand Hebrew. We don't learn Hebrew, so we won't understand what we're saying, so we won't misunderstand, so we won't. Listen, that question is a great question. Now, it sounds like a rhetorical question, but it's not. It's a real question. Because the question is, who's worthy to praise God? Now look at the answer. But I think it means who's. But the answer, well, from the answer, we'll figure out what the question is. What's the answer? Ashrei Kol? Ashrei? Oh, wait. Who can praise God? Someone who does tzedek u'mishpat. What's the logic?
Yeah, well, but it's a little bit of weird, you know, by the
passage. It's poetic.
It's very uncomfortable.
Yeah, yeah, it's a poetic way of saying. We're praising someone who does tzedek. It has to do with the rest of the parak, because we're not doing it, we're asking God to help anyhow. But we will see the last line in a minute of the parak. There's a whole history lesson in the parak. But I want to explain the logic behind it. There's a value in talking about how great God is. Having a mikdash talking about God all the time. But it only works if the people talking about God also behave properly. Understand why? Because let's say you have a criminal, a bum, an obnoxious, haughty criminal, whatever, you know, some scheme, Ponzi scheme guy, whatever it is. And this guy, right, was everyone who's uncouth and sickening and people hate him, what does he do all the time? He just doesn't stop talking about God. He praises God every morning, he praises God, and he says Kaddish, and all the, you know, he doesn't stop talking about how great God is, how great God should be. And he's the one talking about God all day long. Does God look good or bad? And let's say a whole group of people like that come and praise him and make a whole house of God for him and wave this flag, I'm God's people. You understand why God's going to get angry? That's when God says, don't do me any favors. Now you understand, Yeshayahu? Lama li rov zivchechem? Remember the first barak? Vashira shavtaich rishonabik. Remember that theme of Tzedek HaMishpat in Yeshayahu? Because Yeshayahu is saying, don't come and start waving this flag. All of a sudden now you're bringing me karbonot, and you're serving me and worshipping me. But what's the real hope? Your hope is, if you bring me karbonot, I'm going to get rid of your enemies. Your real motivation isn't to... If your real motivation was to represent God, then your society at home, when you left the shul, when you left the Beit HaMikdash, you'd be honest and upright and kind to the poor and the needy. But that's not your motivation. Well, your real motivation is you want Sancheriv off your back. So you think if you bring these korbanot, God's going to come and kill your enemies. And Yishai tells him, you got it all wrong. Now, if they're not worshiping God, and they're not acting properly, so no harm done. No good done, but no harm done. Notice, if we don't wave the flag, I'm God's people, and I don't put on tefillin, and I don't daven, and I'm a rotten bum, okay. So you're like everybody else. But if I wave the flag, I'm God's people, and act rotten, it's not just I did half the mitzvah, not, it's counterproductive. I think the English word in English is called Chilul Hashem. That's Nevim, and that's, remember who wrote this book, Malachim? Yirmiyahu? He rants and raves on this topic. About, like, what? What? He edited the book. I said, but he edited, he redacted. What's the right word for it? He didn't write, just like Shmuel didn't write Shirat Devorah. Shmuel wrote Sefer Shoftim, but he didn't write Shirat Devorah. He quotes Sefer Torah. Yirmiyahu's living at the time of the Korban. He quotes the devot of Natan in relation to David. He quotes the devot of Achiah Shiloni in relation to Yeravam. He quotes the devot of Eliyahu. He quotes Elisha. He quotes the devot of Yishayahu. Understand what he does? He quotes a chronicle book. How does he know how old a king was when he became king? And whose name of his mother was? God doesn't need to come to him in a prophetic dream for that. He looks in Divrei Yamin, he looks in the book of, not our book of Chronicles. He looks in the archives of the Jewish kings and gets information from there. Understand what he does? But now, what he quotes and what he doesn't quote, there's a prophetic purpose in the composition of the book. And he has to explain what brings down, why is the first place to make this destroyed? So it begins the book by telling what's so important about it in the first place. What was great about it, what was good about it. And then he has to explain what went wrong. Now, there's something cute. As long as you have Tilim Kuvav open, the next line, David says, he says Tachnu, doesn't he? Avinu, Avanu, see, he says Tachnu there. We don't deserve your help. And then he goes through a whole history lesson of how bad we've been. You see his history lesson? Sorry for a second, because we've been bad, we don't deserve anything. He does a whole history lesson on how bad we've been. Now look, when it's finally over, see it when it's over? History's lesson over. Even though we've been so bad, what did God do? At the very end, God saves us. There's a pasuk there from Zichronos at the end. The end of Kuvav, like 3-4 pasukim before the end. Yeah, we've been bad and bad and bad. The whole parak is how bad we've been. But even though we're bad, God saves us anyhow. Yeah, Beiskor Lembrito, Beinachem, Kol Chasadav. Does it ring a bell from Rosh Hashanah Davening? Remember Zichronos? It's in your machzor. You blow shofar to it. Of course, you didn't understand what you said. And then what's he do? And then after he finishes this whole thing, what's he say next? What's his tefillah at the end? Okay. What's that he asked for? Save us from our enemies. Why? If you save us from our enemies, what can we do? We'll come and praise you and thank you. That's David, isn't it? Because in time of David, what did we finally achieve? We finally have rest from our enemies. David's main accomplishment is he gets rid of all the enemies from around. Saul got the ball started, and David finished. He fights the Plishtim, he fights Aram. By the time David's kingdom is established, we have rest from all enemies. The Plishtim were the biggest menace for over 100 years. From Gidon and Shimshon and Iftach at the end, all the way, no, it's the end of Sefer Shoftim, all through Shaul and David. The Plishtim are a threat to the country, to a threat to our existence. He gets rid of them, David. But it's Shaul's biggest battles are against the Plishtim in the beginning. And that's why the people want a king, because we need an army to stop them. David accomplishes all that, but he attributes that victory to God. And he thanks God for his victories. He tells Shlomo, when you take over, enough fighting. We have peace and quiet now. We have enough room. Now, make a nation representing God. And therefore Shlomo was known for his wisdom, for his kindness, for his culture, and for all his building projects. And he gets the economy going, the country growing, and he becomes a superpower, but he attributes that all to God. The problem is what goes wrong. What's going to go wrong is he grows too fast, too big, too fast. Now, one little last line, if you go back to Kufay, you'll see something wrong. Yeah, notice, how do we know, back in Kufay in the beginning, Tidim Kufay? See, remember the first six lines? It's our obligation to talk about how great God is? Okay, look in Pasachet there. We make a statement. What's it say? What did God do? God remembered his covenant. What covenant? Keep reading. Asher? Yitzchak? Yitzchak, yeah. Like in a bris, sometimes it's... Sometimes we say Yitzchak, sometimes Yitzchak. It's the same. It both means Tzchok. Okay. In a bris, with a bracha, you say the same Yitzchak also. Vemor, lachaten. Okay, and when did God make that covenant with them? God made a covenant with our forefathers. What covenant was that? It's going to be in a Purim. Where he promised to, God says, I'll watch your history, and I'll get you, I'm going to put you into Egypt and take you out of Egypt and bring you back to the land. Remember Brit Ben Abtarim? That's the whole story we're reading in Chumash now. God's fulfilling Brit Ben. Remember Vayiskor Limit Brito? You've been following Shmuel, haven't you? God saved us from Egypt. He has to fulfill Brit Ben Abtarim. Remember the 400 years that are over with the Parsha Bo we just had? Yeah, that's why we have the Kesef and Zavadim when we borrow from the Egyptians. Now, we're out of Egypt, we come out, and God fulfills Brit Ben Abtarim. What statement are we making? What did God remember? God remembered his covenant. God fulfilled his covenant. Which is to do, now look what follows. In Vaitachum Migoyo Goy, you know what that's talking about? Who went from nation to nation? It's talking about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Keep reading. You understand why? Don't you see this every day? It's not Am Yisrael. This is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They went. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who God made the covenant with, went from nation to nation, from people to people. And what didn't God let anybody do? God didn't let anybody abuse them. And he yelled at kings about them and says, "Don't touch my appointed one." Remember Avraham and Avimelech. Remember Yitzchak and Avimelech. Don't touch that guy. Yaakov and Lavan. Why did God watch our forefathers' backs? Because of the bridge. Now, we don't read the rest, but listen, what's the rest about? What's the next story there? What else did God do? Ala Aretz, Levinim Kar Yosef, you see that? There's a whole musical about that. That's the story of Yosef in Egypt. Keep scanning, and what's the next story? That's just scan. That's the whole it's the Yosef story. Get the juicy stuff, so that's more familiar. That's right. Why do we go to Israel? Why does Israel go down to Egypt? Remember to visit Yosef? And then we multiply, and now we're in Sefer Shemot, aren't we? And then, Hafach Libam Misnoamo. Right? That's the Shibur. And who comes and saves them? Okay. Mitzrayim, and then steal the Makot. Oh, they're all there, right? Find me Makot B'chorot. Yeah, it's a fun thing to do for Pesach. Honestly, it's a great parak. See Makat B'chorot? Better be there. It's okay. And what's the next thing about? Got the Rechush Gadol. Okay, we have the whole story again. Why do we have the story of Yisrael Mitzrayim? Because what did God do? Skip the Pasuk Mem Bet. The Pasuk Mem Gimel. Ki Zachar. Avram Avdo. Got it? He remembered his covenant. He took us out of Egypt. Then he gave us the land. And why did he give us the land? Bavur Shmur Chukav. Got it? You just read the first Haggadah, by the way. Kufay was the first Haggadah. Because we're thanking God for taking us out of Egypt. Now, what this parak says is mind-boggling. Because it's saying that God remembers his covenant forever. What did God do? From Pasachet on is how God remembered his covenant. Abri Ben Abtarim. Covenants are one-sided or two-sided?
Two-sided.
What Chumash never tells us, what's the other side of Brit Ben HaPtarim? What's God doing at Brit Ben HaPtarim?
Watching
our history. What's our side? We praise Him when He watches our history. What we call Hallel. That's the Seder. And we remember why we're chosen. Like, why, look at the last line of the parak. Why did God save us? Bavur Yishmur Chukav. He gave us the land in order that we keep His laws. Remember not that He took us out, but why He took us out. No. What this Mizmor is saying is that it opened that Am Yisrael is obligated to praise God. Why are we obligated? David HaMelech saying it's our side of Brit Ben HaPtarim. And what does God do? God watches our history and saves us. And what do? We have to recognize that and thank Him for it. We do it on a daily basis, Sukkot and Simra, and we do it on a national basis on the big holidays, like on Pesach and Moshot and whenever we say big halal. Yeah. But remember, Zachai lo'olam brito, lo'olam means forever. Now, is Brit Ben HaPtarim, we said, is it one time or is it eternal? No. Was it a one-time Brit that 400 years and it's over, or does it still apply today, Brit Ben HaPtarim? Yeah. It sounds like it's a one-time thing, because it should have been a one-time thing. But let's say we go into exile again. Is God going to save us again? So we drink to this at the Seder. We know the words by heart. We say, Baruch Shomer Tachato. We thank God for keeping the promise of Brit Ben HaPtarim. And then we pick up our cups and say, Tehi, Tumda Labateinu, Belanu. That promise of Brit Ben HaPtarim works for them and for us. Why? Shalu Achad Bevada Maraleinu Lachavoteinu. Understand? What we're saying at the Seder is Brit Ben HaPtarim is eternal. And hence, even when we're in exile and we're in trouble, forever and ever, forever, God is always going to watch our history. We know the last chapter. But the question, how long is it going to take till He saves us? It depends on how willing we are to recognize His hand in history and praise Him for it. Got the idea? But the idea that Brit Ben HaPtarim is eternal, and God's always watching our history, and it's our job to recognize His hand in history and thank Him for it, it's a yisod in davening. But it's a big intuition. Now, I brought that in for to appreciate Sefer Melachim. There's a reason for Beit HaMikdash, and it's not to feed God. There's the goal, if we're going to be a nation representing God, one of the Mikdash is a vehicle to accomplish the goal. But it only works if the people in the Mikdash, the people praying to God, and the people running the Mikdash, or acting, or following Torah, or following Toshim 2, or following the laws of Devarim, or following the laws of Mishpatim, or following Torah Shabbat properly. Not just in the ritual side, but also in the Benom Chaveru side. In both of them. You need both, not just one or the other. And that's what the Nevi'im come complaining about. It's going to be a nice try, but which one's going to fail. But the reason the Nevi'im writes to failure is so we learn from our mistakes. And in Melachim we're going to sound really bad again, because the job of the Navi is telling us not everything that happened as a chronicler, as an historian. It's telling you everything that happened wrong, so we know to learn what to do right the next time. So when we lose Sefer Melachim, we're going to put that in order. What I want to focus on today is how to understand the biblical, the theme behind the idea of a Mikdash, and why Shlomo builds it, what's so important about being built, and what goes wrong, why it falls apart. Why it fell apart, that's a whole share with the Rambam. When Shlomo grows too big too fast, there's too many Nashim Nochriot. And what the average people say? If they come to Yerushalayim, what do they see? It's all going. Why did Shlomo invite all the going? To make a name for God. That's wonderful when you're 80%, 90%, and 10% come and visit. But what happens when you come to Jerusalem and all you see is, what do you call it? Is another more and more foreign embassies. What remember Shlomo had to do? He married all these wives, each one needed an embassy, and people came to visit. And then but then they had more an effect on us than we had on them. And they listen, we gefilte fish Friday night. Hey, come to us, you come eat gefilte fish, we'll come eat gefilte fish with you Friday night, and you come to us for the movie Saturday night. And the two cultures, you follow what happened? Now it's good to grow, but you can only reach the same thing in Kiruv. It's good to reach out, but you have to do it within limitations and moderation. You have to grow slowly. Shlomo's going to grow way too fast, too quickly, and it's going to backfire. To the point when Yerovam becomes king, who wants to go to Yerushalayim? Fair. It's like davening in the great synagogue. He built Shtibla. Who needs Yerushalayim? Who needs all that? Hey, who needs that big gold and silver and all the? Who needs the Bat Paro and? Who needs all that stuff in Jerusalem? What's that as a Goyish culture? We want good old genuine Judaism. We want back, and we want the Shtibla back. And oversimplifying, but that's the official line Yerushalayim is using. What's his real motivation? His real motivation is political. Remember, so he tells the people, you don't need to go to Yerushalayim. I'll make a better shul. It's the first breakaway minyan. The Rav is the first breakaway minyan. And he means well, like all breakaway minyans. But the breakaway minyan turns conservative. It was later, he means well, but it turns into borderline Avodah Zarah. The Navi calls it an egel. But that's to do with Chet Egel, when you have good intentions and things go bad. Remember, Aaron had good intentions and Chet Egel turns into Avodah Zarah. That's a whole long story. So we'll stop there. So we're taking a break till like 3 weeks. I'll let you guys know before we start up again. It'll probably be the week before Purim, like after Rosh Chodesh. Either right after Rosh Chodesh or the week after, or February, the week of February 15th or the week after. But we're gone for about 3 weeks.
Yeah.